spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding, surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. One translation says, for the benefit of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. When I was uni student and a younger believer, I took the apostolic prayers in the Bible and read it into a recorder, recorded my own voice, and back then we had cassette tapes, we didn't have USBs and all that stuff. So, and then they came up with a recorder that allows you to, when you get to the end of the tape, it flicks back and it plays on the other side. So I took this verse and I read it into the recorder and I played it for years, day and night when I went to sleep. Because I realized, the Lord directed me to say, if you get the spirit of wisdom and revelation in your life, you will be operating at a different level compared to most Christians. So I want to share some perspectives with you about the spirit of wisdom and revelation, more in line with revelation. Okay, what is revelation? Revelation is not information. Information goes into the mind. Revelation touches your spirit. Revelation comes from the Hebraic word, the Greek word that means the unveiling by God. That means it's something that is hidden about God, about His mysteries, about His nature, about what is to come, about His plans and purposes that He wants to reveal to man. It is a manifestation of God and it's a disclosure of an aspect of who He is, or usually only a small portion of God to a person or to a people, because He can't reveal too much. It will kill us. So He gives little bits of Himself by unveiling Himself. That unveiling is what we call revelation. Okay? This, the revelation, the disclosures, we call them God encounters. Sometimes we call them visitations or appearances, visions and dreams and trances, and sometimes a word that is given by prophecy or by divine illumination of the Holy Spirit, like a scriptural verse. It hits your spirit. That's revelation. The entire Bible is a series of encounters of revelation from Genesis to the book of Revelation itself. And in the modern world, Western world, we've tried to approach God with our minds. The problem is that God is not accessible with our minds. He is spirit. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And every significant key event in the Bible is connected with the revelation of God. Everyone. Every single part that is critical in the Bible. The whole Bible is the revelation of God to man. The entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Acts chapter 7 verse 2 to 4. Turn with me to your Bibles. And we find, I'm just giving you a summary because it's too long to start from Genesis 12, 13, 15 and all that. There's a summary here in Acts chapter 7 verse 2 to 4. And this is Stephen talking. And he said, hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, and said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you are now living. That is revelation. God appearing to Abraham, the father of faith, and directed him to leave Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the desert area, and the Canaan later on became the promised land and the place where his descendants ultimately inhabited. That was given by revelation. So Abraham had revelation or a manifestation of God disclosing himself and his will. Genesis 26, Isaac, you know, Abraham's son, in Genesis 26 verse 1, there was famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham." So Isaac, being someone who had to look after sheep and animal and all that, when famine hit, the normal thing to do is to go down to Egypt and get feed for the animal. But God appeared to Isaac and said, "Stay in the land, stay in the place of famine, because my divine economy is not subject to natural famine conditions." And he did, and the Bible said God blessed him 100-fold that year. How many of you like to have 100-fold in 1 year? That's a lot. A dollar becomes, you know, 100, 101, not including the dollar. That's a lot of multiplication because of revelation from God to a man, not to go the way of the natural mind, but to come under the God's authority and align his life with the will of heaven. That's revelation. Genesis 28, so you got Abraham and then you got Isaac, and now we look at Jacob. Genesis 28 verse 12 to 14. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its tops reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land of which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and the east and to the north and to the south, and you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed." This is God revealing again to now Jacob. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So again you see the direction of God, the confirmation of God to a human being, which we understand it to be the unveiling of his plans and purposes. So right throughout, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and many, many instances through the prophets and all that, the revelation of God was what made the difference. God would get a prophet, for example, to speak to King David. And King David said, "I know by revelation that God wants to build me a house." That's really true. Read in the Bible. Everything came by revelation. So in the New Testament, let's look at that. Luke chapter 10 verse 22. This is Jesus talking. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father." Just underline that. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. We see, according to the words of Jesus, for the true identity of Jesus to be revealed to a human heart, Father God has to reveal the identity of Jesus to a human being. You cannot figure it out in your mind. When Jesus walked the earth, they did not realize he was the Messiah. Is that true? That's why they crucified him. Some of them said, "Are you, you know, Elijah, or are you Jeremiah? Oh, who are you?" Because he was doing the signs of Elijah, you know, miracles. And then he was maybe weeping and calling down, lamenting over the city. They said, "He must be Jeremiah." So their eyes were not open to the true identity of the Son of God, even though he walked in the midst of them for 3.5 years. Now you might think, you know, if you transported me back 2,000 years ago, I would get it. That would be Jesus. I say to you, no. Unless the Father revealed Jesus to you, you wouldn't see him as Messiah. Turn with me to Matthew 16 of your Bibles in verse 13. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do you say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" So Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." This is revelation. "But my Father who is in heaven." This sits exactly in alignment with Luke 10:22. Father God revealed Jesus to Simon Peter. "And I say to you, you are Peter, but upon the rock I will build, this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." So one of the prayers that I pray often is for God to reveal Jesus to me. He said, "Hang on, aren't you born again?" "Yeah, I'm born again." "Isn't Jesus your Savior?" "Yeah, but he is much more than my Savior. He's God. And it takes God to reveal God." Amen? I'm saying this to throw out an invitation and an opportunity for us to position ourselves not in presumptuousness, but in a place where we can pray the right kind of prayers so God can reveal who he is to us. And that is the key. The key is revelation. Because half the time I'm blind because I don't see clearly, and it's because the light of God is not shining on that area clearly. Okay? Paul the Apostle, turn with me to Galatians 1 verse 15 to 16. Paul is testifying. Galatians 1 verse 15 to 16. "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me into his grace, was pleased to reveal," here's the word again, "reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood." Paul knew God first had to reveal Jesus in him, in his heart, before he could proclaim him. The problem is that people try to proclaim Christ without having a revelation of Christ. It doesn't work. It's like this. I can talk about someone that I know well and tell you about him or her because I've experienced life with the person. Or I can read a book about some famous person and try to get him behind the lectern and try to explain what I've read in a book. How many of you know in the latter, I'm only communicating something that I've absorbed in my mind rather than communicating something that I've experientially related with the person? There is a big difference. The Lord really wants us to be people that are living epistles, the ones that have walked with Jesus and experienced encounters with him and the revealing of his heart to us, so that when we speak, there is no disconnect between what we are saying and who we know him to be in our hearts. Amen? How many of you know, if you live in your life long enough, you know when someone is trying to wing it? What I mean by that is that I've been to many conferences, not just Christians, but work conferences, and there are some people that actually know what they're talking about. And there are some people that... What's going on? Everyone's denying responsibility. Woo! That means the Lord wanted you to hear that twice. That's a miracle. So, do you know what I mean? You go to a conference, you know they are just reading off a script. Spiritually, after a while, you can tell whether the person, when he or she prays, I'm not making it scary for you next time to pray, whether the person has experienced God really. You can tell there is substance to what the person is saying because it comes from within. As opposed to mouthing something that they think sounds great. In the spiritual world, they know when you're fibbing it. Amen? They really do. They really know whether you have the authority or you don't. That's why the seven sons of Sceva, when they tried to cast out demon or exorcise this person with a demon, they got beaten up by that spirit. Because what did they say? Paul, Jesus we know, Paul we know, who are you? You look like you know what you're doing, but when in the spirit world, when you come into contact with that real deal, what's on the inside has to come forward. And if it's not in there, guys, your rhetoric is not going to cut it. Amen. So, revelation. Revelation. Proclamation. Revelation. Proclamation. Revelation. Proclamation. That's why I believe God is not into professional preachers and teachers. Those who, you know, it's good to study. I study the Word. But unless the Holy Spirit has illuminated that truth or that reality of God to me, what I'm going to say is not really going to do much. That's why I said to people, you know, we pay a lot of money as lawyers and accountants to go and listen to another practitioner who has done it better. You understand? We don't go and listen to a lecturer in theory because he may not know what he's talking about in real life. You understand what I'm saying? You're going to learn from someone who's done it better because the person has experienced a greater challenge. He's able to communicate that, that knowledge. So that you say, wow, now I know what to do with that. Amen? So, revelation, proclamation. Revelation, proclamation. So, Paul the Apostle said, to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him. Now, why is it so important, revelation? Well, so much to cover, so I'm just going to give you a picture. How many of you read the book of Revelation once in your life? How many of you can now teach on the book of Revelation? I can't. It's so difficult. How many of you know Jesus started us addressing the seven churches in Revelation? How many of you know that? How many of you can name the seven churches? Ephesus, Sardis, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, and Laodicea. Seven. How many of you know at the end of every letter to those churches, Jesus closed that letter by the phrase, he who has an ear, what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches? How many of you know that is like a, how would you say it? It is a confronting thing for the head of the church to say that to the seven churches. Because in all the seven churches, they had all lost some perspective what the Holy Spirit was actually doing. That's why the admonition was, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. 5 out of the 7 churches, he commanded them to repent. And this is about, they say, maybe 30, 40, 50 years after Jesus died on the cross, maybe less. Now, it's like 2,000 years from that point now, but 40 to 50 years. 5 out of the 7 main churches were commanded by the head of the church to repent. Ephesus, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, and Laodicea. Which meant the church had veered off from the purposes and the will of God. Jesus had to speak to John to write a letter to tell them they had to repent, either for allowing the Jezebel woman to come in, or the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, or something, or being a lukewarm church, or have left their first love for the Son of God. They were just busy with their Christianity and their churchianity, so much so that they were veering off. It was because the spirit of revelation and truth was no longer, I don't know to what degree, but there was a departure. So if that could happen to the 7 churches 50 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what do you think about us? Possibility? Maybe? I would say yes, a real possibility, unless the spirit of revelation is operating and filling our lives so that we know what the plumb line is. I was talking to a friend recently, just brought back to my picture. When I was growing up as a kid in Malaysia, I remember when I was 10 years old, my brother brought a, what do you call those level rulers that had a liquid on the inside with a bubble? What do you call those? Spirit level. See, I, you know what? That's why God never called me to be a carpenter or anybody like that. I just thought it was amazing because you had a spirit level. And you needed the bubble to stay within the two lines for it to be considered to be flat. With your naked eye, you would think it is flat. But if you're doing carpentry and you're not relying on the level, you could be having something that's slanting down over 5 meters. But your naked eye could not distinguish that it has gone a bit down this way or that way, except by looking at that bubble. And I believe the Lord is saying to us, you've got to look at the plumb line of my word, and you got to be in tune with my spirit. Not once a week or twice a week, but consistently. That's how you stay from going off. So, I will tell one more picture, and then I'm going to talk about a few more things, and then maybe submit to you for your consideration a few thoughts for you to pray into. So, where am I? The need for the spirit of revelation. I was talking to a group of people, and this is a challenge for me. It was like the Holy Spirit said to me, do you know, with the offering by Cain and the offering by Abel, Abel's offering was accepted, but Cain's offering was rejected. And I felt the Holy Spirit said to me, do you know that Cain did not go through all that harvesting and getting the grain, believing that I was going to reject his offering? How many of you think Cain did that? I'm going to go through all this harvesting and give something I know God is not going to accept. How many of you know that he didn't know he was going to get rejected? True? So he did more than Abel, because Abel just had a little lamb. He didn't have to do much. So he spent this entire process giving an offering that God said, that's not on my heart. Abel came in with the lamb and it was accepted. You can have a person who's sincere in his belief, thinking I'm doing God a service, and find out he's offered a Cain's offering to God at the end of his life. Because it takes revelation to realize what God is after. Amen? I don't know about you, but I don't want to waste my time and go through all this hard work and say, oh, hallelujah. And at the end of it, like, God says, well, I never asked you to do that. But everyone is doing it. Yeah, but you didn't talk to me. Yeah, but my generation did that. The spirit of revelation has to be, the spirit of revelation is actually the spirit of truth. We have to hunger for it. We have to desire truth in our innermost parts of us, even though it may be uncomfortable. Even though it may challenge us to have to reorganize our lives, wouldn't you? Wouldn't it be better for you to find out now? Don't you think so? So, revelation is important. So, Christianity starts with revelation. Who are you? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You got born again by that revelation of the Holy Spirit. Boom. Okay? And we are to continue in revelation. The times that Paul said, I went up by revelation to this place, I went up by revelation to that place, is astonishing. So we continue in revelation by the Spirit of God, and we conclude by revelation. How many of you know, and let's turn to it, 1 Peter 1:7. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Can anyone tell me what the revelation of Jesus Christ means in 1 Peter 1:7? If you've read this verse before. How many of you not read 1 Peter 1:7 in your life? The revelation of Jesus Christ means the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming. Okay? The second coming is called the revelation of Jesus Christ, if you read the New Testament. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds in action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay. I'll give you another verse. 1 Corinthians 1, 4-8. Paul writes, that was Peter and now Paul. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you're not lacking in any gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. The second coming of God is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'll give you another verse. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5-8. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God to which indeed you are suffering. Just in case you are doubting, suffering is part of the New Testament. Just fix on that verse. Suffering is part of the New Testament living. For after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and give you relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus unveiling and his full revealing is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And notice in this few verses, he's going to deal with two kinds of people. Those who do not know him and those who do not obey him. Okay? So he's coming back. He's going to be revealed. That's why the last book of the Bible at the end of the age is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? That full revealing of Jesus. We see glimpses of him. But when he comes back for his own, it's going to be so glorious, but it's also going to be so confronting. Do you know that? It's not going to be, woo, we're going to sing those songs. I tell you why, because if you read the Bible, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 to 3, beloved, this is a love chapter. Now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know when he appears, this is the Son of God, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. That's the return of Jesus Christ. But hang on. Read the next verse. How should we position ourselves? The next verse says, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Did you get the picture? He's going to come back in that glorious, holy purity. And John the Apostle said, we have this hope. Because we have this hope, we purify ourselves because he's pure. Just in case you want a context on this, is turn to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger when he and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord an offering in righteousness. This is the return of Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So while we are purifying ourselves, waiting for the return of Jesus, my cry in my heart, and I submit to you for you to consider, is to ask right now for the Spirit of revelation. And start to begin to get glimpses of who Jesus is, because it will be a shock to your system if you've not been getting revelation, and then suddenly it's like, oh! My consideration, my submission is that you ask for the Spirit of revelation, the Spirit of truth, to come now. You've got time. I don't know how long, but you've got time. And pray that Ephesians 1, 17 to 22 verse every day. Maria and I prayed. We prayed for years, and before that we must have prayed thousands of times. When nothing was happening, we said, Father, would you release the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you? I don't want the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the eschatology of the end time, but I want the knowledge of you. I want to know you better. Okay? And in knowing you, you will talk to me about the hope of your calling for me, the glorious riches of your inheritance in me, the exceeding of your greatness, of your power towards me who believe. But I want to know you. So pray that prayer every day. You will find, maybe for some of you, very quickly things will begin to open up. For some, it might take a bit longer. Lastly, in concluding, I just want to leave one verse to you. All of you turn to Matthew 22, verse 29. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. This is Jesus speaking. I have about 10 translations here. But in the King James Version, Jesus answered and said to them, you do err. Why? Not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. New American Standard says, you are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures or the power of God. One version says, you are deceived because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. So Jesus explained how the spirit of error comes in. When we don't know the Word of God and understand the Word of God, and we are not living in the Word of God, the spirit of error comes in. And the spirit of error also comes in when we limit the power of God. Do you understand? Because you're going to interpret something based on your little mind and limiting the Holy One of Israel. So God can't do this, God can't do that. You can only do it this way because I've seen him do it this way. You will move into error. God is, as we prayed this earlier, all things are possible to him who believes. He is the one who has created the heavens and the earth by his great power. Is anything too difficult for him? The answer is. But what confronts us when we have a challenge? Oh Lord, this is the end of the world, isn't it? I don't think I can get out of this one. Is that true? The boss that has replaced that boss is like the sons of Anak. True? So we get confronted and we limit the Holy One of Israel, and therefore we enter into the spirit of error. The second way we enter into the spirit of error, when we are not in the Word. So Father, we ask that you, as the gracious one, the God that is full of goodness and mercy, you want us to walk with you in fellowship with you. You want us to come on the journey where we walk with you in intimacy. But your word says, can two walk together unless they are in agreement? The answer is no. And Father, the problem has never been with you. It's always been with us. It's been with me. And sometimes I stop walking with you because my mind gets in the way and I limit you, and or it gets too tough to continue to journey in that walk with you, because I may have taken my eyes from looking at you to looking at circumstances or looking to people, other people who may not be going through the same thing, and thinking, well, I might get my reference point from someone else rather than from your word. So Father, I ask, oh God, that you would grace us with a hunger and a desire for the spirit of revelation from your Holy Spirit. So the things of who you are for us at this time would be truly be communicated to us by your Spirit, notwithstanding others or what we've been used to, God, that you can break through. And I feel we need you to break through for us, because we do err, we do limit you, and we enter into that small place thinking it's your will, but you want to show us that abundant life of John chapter 10 verse 10. Jesus, you said the thief has come to steal, to kill and to destroy, but I have come to give you life, and life more abundantly. This is your heart, Jesus, because you're the good shepherd. You want to show us your good plans. Father, I pray for everyone here tonight and those who are joining us, Father God, on the webinar, that we would desire truth in our inward parts, that we would love truth, because you are the way, the truth, and the life. Holy Spirit, that you guide us into all truth. Not just some, because you won't do that some. You want to lead us into all truth. So I pray for everyone and I bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.